3 and preaching from Hebrews. Thank God for that money that was raised for them Bibles. I'll tell you, that price is absolutely just unbelievable. Unbelievable. Unbelievable.
That's, you want to shout about it and preach about it.
That is, if you know anything at all about publishing Bibles and gospel of John's and all, that is absolutely astounding. Don't even have to ship them. Praise God. That is absolutely wonderful. Galatians chapter number 3. And we'll begin down here about verse number 6. And we'll preach to you tonight. We've had some of the best preaching I've heard in a long time. I enjoyed last night. Brother Hasbrook preached on faith. And then our brother Chaffin preached to us last night. And some of the other sermons, our brother from Connecticut blessed my heart tremendously. That was good. I mean, that just what I needed. Singing's been good. I have just enjoyed it. It'll be my last chance to speak to you, so just let me say thank you for the Charity Baptist Church. I'm so glad that we have been able and to be associated with this church through the many years we've known you, dear pastor, you folk, and it's been our privilege as a family. You've done a lot for my family and for me, and we appreciate it. And do trust me and pray for my daughter. She was not well yesterday. She got a little bit worse today. And so pray for her and pray for my wife. That's just an ongoing thing with my daughter. She has primary aldosteronism. Don't ask me to explain that. It would take a while, and I never heard of it either until she got it. But it's just one of those uncurable things, and she has good days, bad days. And so you pray with us for her, and I really appreciate it. It's been about 4 years now that she has had it, and it has gotten somewhat better, and then took another turn for the worse, and she's a little better than she was just a few weeks ago. So we thank you for praying for her. And I thank you for praying for me and our ministry as we get the opportunity to help missionaries wherever and whenever we can. And I'm just glad to be here tonight. Just share a few things with you, and then I'm anxious to hear somebody else preach. So let's look here in the book of Galatians in chapter number 3. We'll begin with verse number 6. I want to preach to you tonight myself on faith. That's what I want to preach to you, maybe a little different angle than our brother Hasbrook preached to us the other day, but I want to preach to you about an aspect of faith. And here in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul here is going to use a historical figure for an example to make a statement and to prove a point about faith. And he says in verse number 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together again tonight. And Lord, every night has been good. Lord, every night you've spoken to my heart and you've blessed me, and I've been encouraged, and I've been rebuked a time or two, and I've been strengthened, and I'm just glad that I got to be here. Glad, and thank you for all the singing and all the folks that come together to make a camp meeting possible, and then especially for the members of this church. And God, having been involved in a few things like this, I know there's many, many things that are going on behind the scenes, and sacrifices of time, and things that are done that nobody even sees to make all this possible, and we appreciate it, and we thank you for it. We pray that you'll bless those dear ladies in the nursery. God, thank you for them and others that are working in other areas of this building tonight, that we might sit here and have a good service. Thank you for them. Thank you, God, for our Mexican brothers that are here. Lord, bless them. Thank you. They've been such a blessing to me. Such a blessing. And God, I pray you'll bless each of us, as most of us will be going out different ways tomorrow. The meeting will be over, and we'd ask God that you'd bless with safety, and God, might these fires that our hearts burn bright and long. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. If I used a text, I'd use verse number 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I want to preach to you just a little while tonight out of Hebrews chapter 11. Having read that introduction about Abraham, I want to preach to you about the purpose of a faithful man. I find here in Hebrews chapter 11, and obviously the greatest chapter in the Bible on faith, I find there's more said about Abraham than anybody else in this chapter 11. There's many people that are mentioned by name. I guess second to Abraham would be Moses. A lot is said about Moses in this 11th chapter. There's many other people mentioned, Enoch and several others that are mentioned by name. But I want to zero in, if I might, on Abraham, using him as my example. And there's verses 8 through 12, what I'm going to be preaching on. And that's the experience of a faithful man. Verses 13 through 15 is the emphasis of a faithful man. Verses 16 through about verse number 18 is the enjoyment of a faithful man. But tonight I want to deal with the experience of a faithful man or woman, a faithful child of God. If you're going to be faithful, and God help us to do that, a lot of things I can't do, a lot of things really that are, you can get by without doing, and still make it by at the judgment seat of Christ. I never read in the Bible. We're going to be judged. We're going to be judged for our stewardship. And I never read in the Bible where you got to be handsome to be a good steward. And I'm glad of that. Thank God for that. A lot of us are in a world of trouble. But you don't have to be handsome to be a good steward. You don't have to be rich to be a good steward. You don't have to be real intelligent to be a good steward. I think it's intelligent to be a good steward, but you don't have to be real intelligent to be a good steward. You don't have to have a PhD to be a good steward. But one thing you got to be, according to the Bible in Corinthians, you got to be faithful. Moreover, brethren, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And if we are faithful, there are certain things going to happen. A lot of the Christian life is cause and effect. Certain things, you know, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we as fundamental Bible-believing preachers, we often, all of us preach on that, mention that, and usually, most of the time, we always talk about the negative cause and effect. And there is. There are some people that never figured out that, brother, you sow it, you're going to reap it. You can send that ship and send out. And boy, when she goes out, you know, the whistles are blowing, and man, the band is playing, and the streamers are flying, the confetti's floating in the air. It's a festive air about the whole thing. But and she goes out looking good. But you, as sure as you live and breathe, one morning, real early in the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock maybe, years down the road, you're going to get a call from the quartermaster. Your ship's going to come back in, my friend. Somebody's going to have to unload it. And there'll be no streamers flying in. There'll be no festive air. It'll be festered. And I guarantee you, it'll be a stench. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there are some things you can do in this life. My dear friend, there is no solution for it in this life. Now, some folk don't believe that. But if you've read the Bible, and if you've lived long enough on this earth, you know I'm telling you the truth. There are some things, that's why it's so very important for young people. Listen, there are some things you can do on this earth. There is no solution for it on this earth. Now, you say, well, I thought God would forgive you. I'm not talking about forgiveness. I'm not talking about that. Yes, thank God that you say, I thought he's a God of second chance. Oh, he is. The second and the third and the fourth and the fifth. And I'm working on the 997th myself or somewhere around in there, I'm sure. I'm not talking about that. There's some things, you can do. Listen, there's no solution for it. You can get forgiveness for it, and God can still use you, but there's no solution for it. You can get drunk and go out here and get in your car. And say, I don't have to listen to that preacher, and get drunk, throw your wife and kids in the back seat and head off down the road, wrap your car around a tree somewhere out there and kill your wife and them little babies and maybe get your arm cut off in the process. And you wake up the next day in the hospital, and the sheriff tells you what you've done, and you might, with a broken heart and a contrite heart, and call out to God and ask God to forgive you of your foolishness and your sin. And I report to you on the authority of the Word of God that God will hear you. And if we'll call on Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I mean, brother, He'll forgive you, but for a long time to come, you're going out to a graveyard, my friend, and putting some flowers on a little woman's grave and some little baby's grave, and you're going to go through the rest of your life. You're not going to get another arm. Till you get a glorified body. You're not going to embrace that little wife again till you get on the other side. You'll never see those children again till you get on the other side. There's some things you can do that there's no solution for in this life. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, we talk about that in the negative effect, and it's true. It is very true. It is devastatingly true. But also, and I must confess this, we often say, well, a lot of folks say, sow their wild oats and all, and then they pray for crop failure. And I report to you, listen, I have prayed for a lot of crop failures myself. And I thank God some of them have failed. They didn't all come in. If you're sitting here tonight, all yours didn't come in either. And I'm glad some of them did fail. But you can set something in order, man, it's even going to roll out. That's just the way God set it up. But then it's the same way in the good sense. And if you've read the rest of those verses in Galatians, you know that's the truth. You sow the flesh, you shall have the flesh reap corruption. You sow the spirit, you shall have the spirit reap life everlasting. So there's a positive and a negative. Now I want to deal, if I might, with a positive aspect of faith and so on and so forth. As we look at the life of this man, Abraham, and the experience of a faithful man. Now, my story begins in verse number 8 of chapter 11. In verse number 8, I want us to look here, first of all, as we look at Abraham in his unknown path. And here we see this man's call. In verse number 8 it says, by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Boy, you ought to underline that word. Circle that word. Obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obey. We're living in a dearth in our land. Oh, we talk about we believe the Bible, and amen, I believe the Bible, and I believe everything the Bible says, and I believe what it says out there on the cover of it, and I know where who you folks are, where you're coming from, and you believe it, and I believe it, and I believe it says page 1498, I believe that. Listen, you see that little black line running down the middle? I even believe that. I believe it all. Ain't nothing about this book, I believe it all. I don't change it. I don't challenge it. I simply read it and believe it, and I try to practice it best of my ability. But God help us. We can talk all day long about how we believe the Bible, but God help us to be Bible doers. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It said he obeyed. His obedience even becomes more astounding when you look at the rest of the sentence. He obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. Now here is our great hero of the faith, Abraham. And Abraham, he's going to go out on an unknown path. The Bible now, notice it starts out by faith. That's the way it starts. And listen, that little phrase, by faith, is very, very important. If you take that little phrase, by faith, out of this passage and out of that verse especially, I'm telling you, listen, you've got a real problem in that verse. If you take faith out of there, Abraham is not a hero of the faith. You take faith out of there, Abraham is an idiot. They ever dawn on you, nobody ever went out not knowing where they're going on purpose?
Right. Yeah, that's good.
Nobody does that. You take faith out of there and you got a real problem. This man's living by faith. Now, living by faith is a wonderful thing. It's a scary thing. It's an exciting thing. I heard Brother Lester Olaf preaching one time, and he said, living by faith will give the flesh ulcers. And then flesh comes along and heals them for you. And listen, I found out through my own experience, my own life, it's not hard to live by faith if that's all you got left to live by. But oh, we got our bank accounts, and we got this, and we got that, and I'm not opposed to none of those things. If you are, give me your bank account, and I'll shout and praise God for having a bank account. I'm not opposed to that. I'm simply saying, we got welfare, we got ADC, we got, you know, all the other stuff that goes along with it. We just about don't have to trust God. But listen, I'll tell you, my friend, sooner or later, God's going to put you in a position where you ain't got no choice. I mean, he's going to get you out on the end of a limb and chop it out from under you. It ain't hard to trust God when you've did everything you can do, and it looks, you can hear the last few chops on the branch, and you can see the gaping mouths of the hounds that are waiting at the bottom, the hounds of hell that are waiting for you. It ain't hard to trust God. It ain't hard to have faith when that's all you got left. I mean, that's all you got left to live by. It ain't hard to live by faith then. And old Abraham has said that he was walking, he lived by faith, and he went out to a place, his unknown path. We see here his call of God. Now, we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible tells us over here in chapter 11, look down there at verse number 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, my friend, we're walking by faith and not by sight. You know, God, all through my life, a lot of times you have to step out. You know, you can't see it all, you know. Listen, if you're living by faith, you don't live by sight. You just trust in God. But let me tell you, the only way I know, practically speaking, to see faith, it's not by looking out there ahead, because you can't see anything out there. God says step, and there it looks like a deep, dark void. It looks like there's no way it's going to work. It looks like it just couldn't possibly work out. But by faith, you simply step out. But I'll tell you how you see faith.
The only way I know it to see faith is to turn around and see where you've been. That's the only way I know. Listen, that's why it's so important that somewhere at some point in your life, my friend, you just cut loose and live by faith. You're going to get old one day and you ain't going to have nothing to look back on. But thank God I can look back over 26 years of ministry and I can see where God said, son, step. And I, with trembling knees, said, Lord, are you quite sure about this operation? I mean, there ain't nothing there. It is impossible. Lord, I know you're the God of all. I know you can do it. But Lord God, it sure does look deep and dark and scary out there to me. But God said, son, just step. And I stepped out just knowing I probably was going to wind up just falling into the void, but stepped out and God put something there. Miraculously, he put something there. And then again, God said, son, step out. And I just stepped out and God put something there. And again, and you can look back across your life and see those impossible places. I mean, and you wonder sometimes, what was I so scared about? I mean, what was the big deal anyway? But listen, my friend, that's the only way I know. Just look back and see where you've been. See where God took you from. See all those places when the devil whispered in your ear, where is that great God you're always talking about? I mean, that great God that said, call unto me, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I mean, did you ever have him slip up and whisper in your ear? Say, yeah, where's that God now? Well, I can look back and say, well, he was right there then, and he was right over there then, and he was right over here then, and I remember last time he was right back there that time. And then you say, well, what about in the future? Well, I'll tell you what, the next time God says step, all the knees will start to smoke one amongst the other one again, I'm sure. And my heart will begin to jump, and the old devil will slip up and say, yeah, where's that great God now? But I can tell you something, I'll just simply have to look back and say, well, if he'd done all that, I believe you could probably do this one here. I mean, it gives you courage, my friend, to go on. You can look back and see what God has already done. And supposing God doesn't do it, well, you're just going to step off in the great void and smush your bowels out upon the rocks at the bottom of the cliff. That's all. Then you're going to heaven. So you haven't lost anyway. And just imagine the great excitement on the way down. And I never was a paratrooper. Never had no desire to be a paratrooper. It'd take 5 Marines to throw me out of a well-operating airplane with or without a parachute, and 3 of those would go with me. But I have always figured that it must be a tremendous experience, shoom, falling out. I mean, it's got to be a tremendous experience jumping out of an airplane. It's got to be. It's never been great enough to encourage me to do it, but it's got to be. And listen, if God doesn't hold it up, brother, you're going down anyway. If God doesn't bring it to pass, it ain't going to pass. That's just all there is to it. And listen, living by faith, it's a great it's the most exciting thing in all the world. And I thank God for the privilege and the opportunity, because friend, that privilege is coming to an end. You realize when Jesus comes back and we get that glorified body, oh, I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that glorified body. But when he comes back and he takes us on out of here, you ain't going to have the privilege to live by faith anymore. Well, you're going to be looking at him eyeball to eyeball. You could be walking on streets made out of pure gold. You're going to have a glorified body. Somebody I was talking to today called me up, and they was fussing a little bit. We really wasn't fussing, but just said, well, I'll tell you one thing. If that's the way it is, Brother Jim, when I get to heaven, said, you think the Lord would let us fight? I said, yeah, but we probably just won't bruise. I can't see a glorified body bruising. So somebody smacks you in the nose in heaven, it probably won't even hurt. But I'm telling you, friend, listen, we have a great opportunity to live by faith. And it is exciting. It's absolutely exciting. Yes, sir. I mean, you know, every child of God needs to come to the point in their life, and you have to sooner or later. There was a point, I'm not talking about salvation now. For some folks, I guess maybe sometimes it happened to salvation. It didn't for me. But there came a time in my life, I came to an old-fashioned altar. And I mean, I was doing everything right. I was reading my Bible, and I was, matter of fact, I had even started preaching. I'd been preaching about a year or two. I mean, I was doing, you know, I was doing what I could do, and I was tithing, and I was praying, and all that stuff. But listen, there came a time in my life, and God dealt with me, and I was in an old-fashioned service. I'll never forget it. It's just as plain as the day I got saved. It's just as plain as the day God called me to preach. And it was a day when I came down an old-fashioned altar, and I absolutely, positively, took my hands off my life totally, and I said, God, all right. Here it is. I made a deal with God. I don't know. Somebody told me I was supposed to do that. I don't know. I made a deal with God. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord. I said, I can't live like this anymore. I said, I'll tell you what, from this moment forward, I said, God, if you let me live, if you let me get up off of this altar, I said, from here on out, it's all yours. I'm taking my hands off. I said, God, from this point out, I will go anywhere that you ask me to go. I will do anything that you ask me to do. I will say anything that you tell me to say. I will be anything that you'd have me to be. I said, God, from here on out, it's your show. I'll do it. I said, all you got to do, confirm it to me from your word. And I said, Heavenly Father, I make a deal with you. I said, by your grace, you give me the grace. I said, I'll go as long as you confirm it to me. I said, God, I'll go anywhere, be anything, do anything, say anything, whatever you want. I said, God, here am I. I'm a candidate for it. And I'll tell you what, ever since I got up off my knees, my friend, that has been one of the greatest deals I ever made with God in my life. I had no idea back in 1968 or 69 when I made that deal with God. I had no idea all the places God would ask me to go. I had no idea about all the things that God would ask me to do. But I'll tell you what, it has been one of the most exciting enterprises. It has been one of the most stimulating exercises that I have ever been involved in my life. And you can't go wrong, my friend. You can't go wrong giving your life to God. You can't, and I'm talking to Christian folk now. If you're lost and on the road to hell, you know you need to get saved. You know you need to get born again. But oh, I believe some of God's people, they need to turn loose. Some of God's people, you need to quit worrying about that $50,000 a year fine job you got. Listen, there ain't nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you something. There's something a whole lot more important than that, and something a whole lot more exciting than that, and something a whole lot more everything than that. But by faith, he went out on an unknown path. And notice it says here, and it says, and he obeyed, and he went out not knowing where they went. Now, the real problem in that verse, the real problem as I see it in that verse is this. If this guy, now remember, here this guy is. If this guy went out, and he don't know where he's going when he left, how does he know he's there when he gets there? I think about them kind of things. How's he know? Can you imagine his neighbors? He's moving. Got the camels with the U-Haul backed up to the door. Loading her up. His neighbor comes over and says, Abe, how you doing, boy? He's doing right good. So it looks like you're dragging up. Looks like you're leaving down. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going out. So, you know, Abraham, I'll tell you what, you've been a real good neighbor and a real good friend. And I'll tell you, we hate to lose you in this neighborhood. Now, I'll tell you what, good a friend as you and I have been, I'd like to stay in touch with you. Now, would you mind just give me your forwarding address? Let me know where you're going to, and maybe, you know, we'll stay in touch through the years. May I come by and see you? Where you heading off to, Abraham? Abraham looked at him and said, well, I'd really like to tell you that, but I just got one problem. I don't have the vaguest idea where I'm going. Now, you know, his neighbors would have stood back and said, Said, oh, Abe's been out in the sun too long. Got his turban tied a little bit tight. He don't know where he's going. So, Abraham, you know, this camel looks pretty stupid. He don't know where he's heading. If you don't know where you're heading, and Sarah back there, she looked a little bit frightened about the whole thing. Well, who in the world you think's got this all figured out? Well, Abraham knew who had it figured out. You don't have to worry about that, friend. Well, listen, if you don't know where you're going, how are you going to know you're there when you get there? I mean, how do you know you didn't pass it up 20 miles back? How do you know you didn't stop 15 miles short? Well, you say, I guess if you're walking by faith, God would tell you. God would show you. And I'd say, amen. He would. But I tell you what, from experience, I found this out. If you just trust in the Lord, as our dear brother Lanny preached about last night, you just trust in the Lord. I'll tell you what, whenever it is you get it there where God wants you, every once in a while, He'll let you. He don't have to tell you. You just know. Now, I can't explain that. Don't ask me. I can't explain that. But if you live by faith and you'll trust God and trust His book, I mean, sometimes you just know. Kind of like, most of the time we're in a cloud. I don't know about you. I read these books on these guys. Got like somebody's talking the other day about it. It's 10 easy lessons to knowing the will of God. And this, I don't know how in the world. Good night. I don't even have some of the questions figured out, let alone the answers. And I mean, sometimes I don't know what's going on. I don't got the vaguest idea what's going on. I wonder about preachers always trying to work out the will of God for everybody else. Man, I got enough problem keeping my four little ducks straight in a row. I ain't got time to work out all your ducks. You get them your own in a row. Yeah. I mean, I'm rolling my little ball of wax up to the judgment seat of Christ for the big meltdown like everybody else. I ain't got time to get yours all straightened out. Just trying to pick up a little silver and gold along the way, you know. I ain't got time to work it all out for you. And I tell you, sometimes we're in the clouds. Kind of like when I used to fly. A lot of folks don't know this, but I'm a pilot. A genuine pilot. The FAA says I am, I must be. I've got a little old card. I got a little card though, brother. The FAA said that I'm a pilot. And I'm one of the worst kind. I'm a missionary pilot. I learned on a mission field. And I used to fly. Now, if I can fly, if I can get a pilot's license, man, don't let them guys in the airport really, I mean, they walk and strut their stuff. It ain't as hard as they let on it is. If I can do it, you can do it. Don't worry about it. I'm telling you that. But I used to fly out to these little villages, and I'd rode the plane up with Bibles, and I'd fly out and preach to these Eskimos and Aleutian Indians and Tlingit Indians, and I'd preach, and I'd come back home. And I was out in this one this village, and I had to fly down through this mountain pass. I'd been down through that mountain pass 100 times. I knew every valley. I knew where every dead end canyon was. I knew where every bend in the river was. I knew where every sandbar was. I flew over there. I got there, preached my deal, and I looked at the weather. It didn't look good. I called up the weather folks. They said it wasn't good. But I thought, well, I don't want to stay in this village tonight. I want to go home. And I thought, I'll beat the weather. So I cranked the old plane up, and I got in it. And off I shot, heading back up the little valley. I was flying along about 5,000 feet. Mountain peak sticking up about 10,000 feet in the air. About 5,000 feet above my wings of my plane. Flying down through these granite walls of this canyon. I'm flying on down through there, and the weather kept getting bad. It kept getting worse. And I thought, well, I passed up a sandbar back there, and I thought maybe I should have landed there and spent the night. But I didn't want to do that. Good night. I didn't want to spend the night in that village, but I know I didn't want to spend the night sitting on a sandbar with my rifle in my arms, worrying about bears and everything. I have bad experiences with bears anyway, as some of you know, and I didn't need no more stories at the time. And I thought, well, I'm just going to keep on pushing. I believe I can make it. Well, pretty soon, it's getting pretty rough looking. And I thought, well, I think I'll go back to that sandbar on second thought. So I made a 180-degree turn, and by the time I turned around and headed back the other way, that weather had closed in behind me. Wasn't nothing but a solid wall of just clouds. I thought, well, this ain't going to work at all. So I just kept turning 360 degrees and going to head back the other way. By the time I got around, there's nothing but solid clouds in front of me. And I mean, before I knew it, whoop, I was right in the clouds. I mean, it just looked like somebody took a white sheet and just strung it up around the cockpit. I couldn't see nothing. But I remembered distinctly that them mountain peaks were sticking up 5,000 feet above my wingtips. And they're made out of solid granite. I began to do some calculus, mathematical physics in my mind. And I began to figure out some things. I took into consideration I was traveling at the speed of 152 miles an hour. I took into consideration the weight of my aircraft. I took into consideration the structural design of this particular little aluminum tube that I was sitting in. And I had it all figured out with all those things working on isosceles triangle theory out. I figured if this airplane going at 152 mile an hour smacks in the side of this granite wall, I am going to be a smushed up crispy critter. That was absolutely certain. I decided the solution to that problem was get up at least 10,010 feet. That seemed to be the obvious solution. I started a tight spiraling climb, and I climbed, and I climbed, and I climbed, and I broke out above the clouds at about 10,500 feet. I mean, you could see the mountain peaks just sticking up, nothing but a blanket of clouds. I still wasn't worried. I knew basically the right general direction, and I said, well, I'm a man of God. I'm a man of God, and I'll get over there, and I'm going to pray, and God's going to send some seraphim out. They're going to flap their wings and clear a hole right in them clouds, and I'll go right down and land in my town, and I'm going to go to bed tonight. That's what I had figured. And all the way, I kept reminding God that I was a man of God as we flew. And I kept telling him, get some of them angels on coffee breaks and them seraphims, and they got a work cut out for them in a little while, Lord. And I flew, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I flew. It wasn't long, no visual reference points much to look at, that I began to do some other calculations, and I figured up I have so many gallons of gas. The plane is going 152 miles an hour. I don't know exactly where I'm at, but I know generally where I'm at. But I knew this, after calculating and working things out, it's a very hard thing to do, but you can do it. If you can chew gum and walk at the same time, you can do it. And I figured out in about a lot quicker time than I was willing to admit that I was going to run out of gas. And then I knew that that plane, weighing somewhere near 4,000 pounds, was going to come down. I knew that. The only problem was, when it came down through those clouds, I knew there was a lot of mountain peaks, trees, rocks, and other sort of things that were sticking up in those clouds, which brought me back to the first problem of smushed up crispy critters. I thought I'd better get a little bit of help on this situation, and so I called over to Anchorage, and I called to the traffic controllers over there, and they came on. I told them who I was, my call sign, and I said, they came back, and then the FAA is always asking questions. They said, what are your intentions? Well, at that point in my life, my whole intention of breathing was just to get this airplane back down on the ground and me walk away. That's my only intention on sucking air in and out. I mean, my intention wasn't to preach. My intention wasn't to nothing but get that plane back down on the ground. But you got to be a little more specific than that with the FAA. And I told him, I said, I'm up here and I'm headed for such and such, and I need you to cut me a vector here and give me a bearing. And they called back and they said, are you lost? And I said, no, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am. And I did. I just didn't know where I was relative to where they was. But I knew exactly where I was. I was in a big mess. That's exactly where I was. But I don't want to admit that to the FAA fella. I don't want him to know that. And then we kept on talking, and he said, well, you know, he said, the weather's not very good over here. And he said, apparently you're above the clouds, aren't you? And I said, yes. And that was another no-no, because I'm not a IFR pilot. But that's a nominal no-no. And so we kept on talking. Finally, he said, he called to me, and he said, are you declaring an emergency? And I said, no, I am not. This is not an emergency. I knew I didn't want to do it, because if you declare an emergency, if I did live through it, there would be 17 FAA examiners on the ground waiting for me with 14 pairs of scissors each, and they would cut up my little license into confetti and throw it up as they led me off in handcuffs. That's the way I had it figured anyway. I said, no, sir, this is not an emergency. I got everything under control. And then he came back and said, how many hours of instrument training do you have? I said, seven. Dead silence on the other end. Because I knew what he was doing. He said, set, go. He said, hey, fellas, come on. Look at that. I mean, he's watching a little radar screen. I was a little blip. He's like, you see that little blip? Yep, that one right there. Dead meat. He's got 7 whole hours. You know what that means in aviation terminology? Nothing. That's what that means. Absolutely nothing. I could hear the tone in his voice. The tone of his voice when he came back on was, boy, you in a world of trouble. But they don't say that. They're very kind. He said, all right. I said, I just want you to give me a bearing. That's all I need. Just give me a bearing and vector me over there and everything will be fine. He said, all right. But you're going to have to come down through the clouds. I said, don't worry about that. I got it under control. He gave me a bearing and I flew. And I flew finally. He came out and said, all right, you got to start losing altitude. And so I began to let down, and it wasn't long, back in them clouds I went. Now, I mean, again, there was a white sheet. Now, folks, if you ain't never done this, you might doubt what I'm fixing to tell you. But when you lose all reference points, there is nothing at all. You got no reference points at all. Your mind begins to play tricks on you, my friend. And all of a sudden, I thought, my whole body told me, said, something's wrong here. Something ain't right here. Now, I felt like that plane was flying sideways. I mean, I could feel it. I could feel it. I felt like I was speeding up in a power dive. I mean, I could actually hear the engine revving up. I looked at the instruments. Everything said, no, everything's fine. But I mean, my whole body said, you fool, this plane is going to smack on the side of the mountains now. You better, and one time I began to try to straighten it up and compensate. And the man on the other side, he said, you're over. He said, finally he told me, hey, just take your hands off the controls. I did. And you know what? Flew better without me fooling with it. They are made to fly. It's usually the fool sitting in the pilot seat's the problem. And I kept on down there, and I tried to remember everything my instructor ever told me. I remember he told me, he said, now, Jim, look, if you ever get vertigo, and vertigo, that's when you lose all ground reference and you can't tell up from down. And that's what he told me. He said, I said, well, explain. He said, well, you get in a point where you can't tell up from down. And honestly, but preacher, I thought he was lying to me. I thought he's pulling my chain. I thought, well, good night. If you can't tell up from down, what in the world are you doing in an airplane for? You're in the wrong occupation, pal. You better find something else to do with your time if you can't figure out something as elementary as up from down. I honestly did not think you could get in that shape. But I want you to know you can get in worse shape than that, my friend, before it's over. And I was trying to remember, I thought, and then my instructor told me, he said, now, if that ever happens, he said, as a last resort, before you panic, he said, White, whatever you do, don't panic. If you panic, you're dead. He said, if you can't tell up from down, he said, just go ahead and spit. Who told me? He said, now, if you spit, gravity always works. And if you spit, it'll fall down. Then you'll know up from down. If you spit and it hits the ceiling, you better flip this thing around. No matter what your mind tells you, you better turn this thing around. And so I thought, I was flying along, and I thought, yeah, good night, I hadn't spit yet. Man, I'm boom. And I mean to tell you, I was so excited. I mean, I had so much force behind it. I mean, when I spit, it went splat right on the windshield. I mean, wasn't no dip at all. I thought, Lord God, I'm heading straight for the ground. There wasn't any dip in that spit at all. Listen, I don't know if he was joking or when he told me that, but I tried it. When I got on the ground, I had 3 big loogies all over. I don't know what they thought I was doing in there. I'd spit all over the windshield. I'm telling you, it was a mess in that place. When I was in that cloud, that guy come on. He said, now, he said, you need to turn about 5 degrees here. He said, turn 5 degrees. And I mean, just as cool and calm as you ever heard in your life. Honestly, I wouldn't know that man if he was to walk in that back door. But oh, if he opened his mouth. I shall never forget that voice. I fell in love. Oh, I'll tell you what, when I got on the ground, I was so much in love with him, I wanted to smooch him right in the mouth for it. Honestly, I'll tell you what, he come on there just cool and calm. I was up there trying to pretend I was cool and calm, trying to fly that plane. And I mean, he come on and said, now he said, just go let her down another 1,000 feet. And I'm thinking, boy, bless God, he can afford to be cool and calm. I mean, this guy, he's not even up in a tower. This guy's down under a bunker complex, looking at a little radar screen. I'm a little blip on his screen. I'm the fool up here in the clouds with a mountain peaks. He can afford to be calm. But he come on there and say, now, just turn 5 degrees to the left. And I tried to do what he said. And boy, I mean, them clouds. I mean, I tell you what, I was so tight. I mean, I thought in a minute, I'm going to smack one of them mountains. And all of a sudden, oh, praise God. All of a sudden, I dropped down out of them clouds. They come down about 3,500 feet. I dropped down out of them clouds, and there I was. I was lined up to this day. I still think they turned all the lights on just for me. Every light in that airport was on. And there I was lined up on that center line. Them white lights just a blinking. Vroom, vroom. And I mean all them blue lights and them taxiway lights. And I was coming right down. Never, matter of fact, never from that date to this have I ever been lined up that good. I mean, I broke out of them clouds. And I'll tell you what, when I seen that big white light flashing down the middle of that runway, I'm telling you, that guy, he come on, he said, he called my son, he said, do you see the runway lights? I said, well, glory to God. Hallelujah. He said, is there something wrong? I said, no, praise God. Now, I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't get on that radio and say, now, whoa, hey, whoa, wait a minute, Mr. FAA man. How do I know that this is Anchorage International Airport? How do I know it's not Juneau? I've been up there in them clouds. How do I know this is not Yokosuka, Japan? How do I know you just didn't give me some kind of a bum steer here? I didn't ask that question. Question didn't even come up. For two reasons. Number one, I was talking to the FAA government, and they don't lie. Government don't lie, you know that. But number two, the more important part, I didn't care where it was. I didn't care. It didn't matter if it was Anchorage. It didn't matter if it would have been Xenia. It wouldn't have mattered if it had been Bula Bula Timbuktu. All I knew was, there is a flat piece of ground. Yeah! And I got about 17 minutes worth of fuel left, and there's a flat piece of ground, and I mean, I know even I can get this plane down on that piece of ground. I'm home free. I knew then that I was going home that night. I knew then I'd not made my wife a rich widow. I knew then I was going to live to preach another time. And I'm telling you what's the truth, my friend, I about had a duck fit. But I want you to know something as I make the application. You and I as God's people, yeah, we're in the clouds a lot of times. We don't always know what's going on. Listen, God don't have to clear things through me and you, but oh, I want to tell you, every once in a while, thank God, every once in a while, you break down out of them clouds, my friend. Every once in a while, you can see them runway lights. Every once in a while, you see them blinking right down the middle, and it's got your name written all over it, praise God. And you're going to come in home free, and you ain't got nothing to worry about. But when you're in the clouds, just listen to the man on the other end. Just do what he says. If he says gain altitude, you better gain some altitude. There's a rock mountain out there got your name on it, too. If he says lower it, you better lower it down. He said pull it in, pull it in. But just do what he says. Trust his book. By faith, Abraham, when he's called to go out into a place which he should have to receive, he obeyed. So we look at his unknown path. And then we look at his call there. Let's look at his unequaled property. Verse number 9. Here we see his city. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now I want to look just a minute. And Lord knows us, again, we're still in faith here. By faith, he sojourned in that land of promise. But what was it that kept this old bird going? I mean, you know, God made him a promise. My brother preached about it the other night. And if God's made you a promise, brother, you can bank on it. But the promise don't always come the day after tomorrow. And he'd made him a promise. But all from that promise to over there, he went a lot of years, my friend, until that promise came in. What was it kept him going? All them long, lonely nights out there in that desert, looking up there at that big sky. And all the devil, you know the devil. So say, yeah. Yeah, look at them stars up there, Abe. What, well, you're about 92 now, ain't you, pal? Where's that great God? Hey, yeah, come on. You're going to have children as the stars. Oh, yes, yeah. Well, you better get working on it, Abe. You're 92, pal. Oh, you just had your 95th birthday. You see the stars last night, Abe? A lot of stars out there, pal. But listen, he didn't stagger at the promises of God. But what kept him going until that promise came? What kept him going? But I tell you, my friend, he saw something. He saw a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking at the promise as so much as he was looking at the promiser. And listen, the promise is only as good as the promiser. And brother, the one that made the promise, he's the one that created the heavens and the earth. The one that made the promise had the depths of heavens with stars. The one that made the promise, he can do all that. He can take care of something about giving you a child. If he can do that, he can do anything. If he can do that, he can take care of your little problem, my little problem, anybody's little problem, your big problem, anybody's big problem, he can take care of it. And he saw something. He saw a city. He was looking for a city. He was looking for something that God had built. And he wouldn't take second chance. He wouldn't take the third. He wanted what God. He wanted that city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was not man, but it was God. And I want to tell you something, my dear Christian friend. That's the only thing going to keep you going. You better take God at His word. Amen. Oh, you say, but preacher, it's been a long time. You just trust what God said. Well, preacher told me once, he said, listen, you might not always be able to track God, and you can't. I can't always follow His tracks, but he said, even when you can't track Him, you can trust Him. Amen. You can trust Him. He'll bring it to pass just as sure as we live and breathe. Oh, I'll tell you what. It's good. It's good. It's good.
Amen.
It's good to have you trust in God. Our God's a good God. He's good. I mean, He can't be nothing but good. That's all He can be, is good. I remember the first book I ever bought after I got in the ministry. I got me a book. I got a Pilgrim's Progress. I heard you ought to have that. And I got that. And I got Fox's book, Christian Martyrs. I got that. Man, that's rough reading. I got that, but that's rough. And I got me a concordance. But I remember the first theological book I ever bought. I saved up for it and went out and I got it. Great big thick book. Thickest book I think it might still be the thickest book I got in my library. And it was a book on theology. And I brought it home. I most of you know me, I never did get to go to I didn't even graduate from high school, let alone go to college. So I mean I was deficient a little bit, still am probably, but I tried to read some good books and help myself, and so I got this book and I shut myself in my little office and I opened up that book and went to page number one, I think it was page three, but where the book started. And I read the first paragraph, first words in that book. It said, God is good. I said, hallelujah. I called my wife. I said, hey, Jude. I said, come here, honey. Come in this office. She came out and said, shut the door. She shut the door. She had a towel or something in her hand washing dishes. I said, sit down in that chair, woman. I'm going to tell you something. She said, I'm busy. Tell me, stand. I said, that good? I might want to shout. Just tell me. So I already got a halfway go at it. I don't have to sit down. I said, all right, just stand there, but stand still. Be quiet now. I'm going to teach something. I said, you see this book? She said, it's a book I just bought on theology. I said, you know what this book says right here on page number one? Let me tell you this, woman. Now that you listen to this. God is good.
Yeah.
I waited for that truth to sink in her female brain. She threw that towel over her shoulder. She said, is there anything else, doctor? I said, I paid $9.95. That's a lot of money back then. I'd probably cost $100 today. $9.95. She said, you mean to tell me that you spent $9.95 on a book to tell you
Something that I've known since I was that high. God is good. She said, what fool don't know that? I said, oh, woman, get out of here. You just don't know. You just don't know these serious things we're talking about here. And I tell you, it's about the best thing I got out of that book, too. But God is good. But he's good. He's always good. And I tell you, he's so good. He's been so good to me. Hans, before God, if he'd never done nothing else for me, I mean, he's about spoiled me half to death. He's been good to me, and he's been good to you. Amen. And God's always good. Listen, he's good. He's good all the time. It don't matter where you are or what you do. It don't matter how sick you are. God's good. He's good because he's God. He can't be nothing but God. And he's always God, and he's always good. Oh, yeah, he's good when you're on the mountaintop, but listen, he's good when you're in the valley. He's good when you're young and full of life, but he's good when you're old and gray and you're just stepping toward the grave. He might just be good when you're full and you've been eating good, but listen, he's still good and he's still God if you're hungry. He's God if you're eating T-bone steaks, but he's God if you got nothing but peanut butter and crackers. He's still God. He's God if you've got a brand new Cadillac to drive, but he's God if you ain't got nothing but an old broke down mule to drive. He's still God. He's God all the time. He's God when you're young and you feel good and you're healthy. But he's God. You'll find he's God down at the cancer ward. You'll find he's God when you're standing in the funeral parlor. You'll find he's God in all situations. You'll find he's God, and he's always good, praise God. Oh, he's good. He's good. I'll tell you what I wished. When I try to talk, I wish I could do like them black preachers do. Man, I got about 8 tapes. One of the greatest blessings I ever had in my life. I was off in Yuma, Arizona, stopped to get gas, and this black fella had a great big motorhome. I know all of you heard this story, but I haven't heard it myself in a long time. I want to tell it. He had a great big motorhome. And I went in and paid my gas bill, and I come out and I waited for him. When he came out, I gave him a gospel tract. And he looked at the gospel tract. I said, sir, I want to ask you, are you saved? He said, He said, is I what? I said, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you born again? He said, He said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, he's very much born again. He said, I'd like to ask you a question, though. He said, are you born again? I said, yeah. Amen. I sure am. I said, put her there, bro. I said, I'm a Christian. We shook hands and found out he's a Baptist preacher. He found out I was a Baptist preacher. He said, you are really a Baptist preacher. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Ordained Baptist preacher. Oh, man, he said, I'm an ordained Baptist preacher, too. I tell you, man, said, that really makes us related somehow, don't it? I said, yeah, we probably double first cousins on our father's side. He said, well, he said, listen, Brother White, he said, would you like to come in my humble abode here and let's fellowship? I said, sure, man, it's about 114 there in the shade if you could find any, and there wasn't none. I went in that great big motorhome. Oh, you're talking about plush. Man, he had the most beautiful purple carpet you ever saw in your life. You step in it and sink up your ankles in it. He had the most beautiful lavender draperies over them windows you ever saw in your life. He had 2 of these big yellow chairs. Right? I mean, yellow. Just a yellow, canary yellow. And I call them frog chairs because I never figured out, but you sit and go up like that. I mean plush. Brother, plush. Plush. I sat down. He went out into the kitchen area, you know, and he stirred around there, got us some iced tea. Man, he come out there and we sat there and boy, we talked and we fellowshipped and we swapped stories. And he finally told me, he said, Brother White, he said, would you do me a favor? I said, yeah, you name it. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, listen, you tell me all your nigger jokes, I'll tell you all my redneck honky jokes. I said, hallelujah. I said, I mean, we just had a time, man, we had a time. And finally I said, brother, I gotta go. I said, I gotta go, but I said, would you do me one favor? I've done you a favor. I said, would you do me a favor? And listen, he had 4 redneck jokes to every one of mine. I'm telling you, he had more than I did. And he said, he said, I'd do anything, Brother White. I said, would you pray for me? He said, oh, he said, I'd be honored. And I'll never forget, I got down on my knees in that little old yellow chair. And I got down there, and this old, I'll never forget, this old man, his black bony hands put him on my head and started praying. Oh, did he pray? Oh, did he pray? I mean to tell you, heaven come down in that little trailer. Oh, I was down all except, Oh, yeah. Oh, you heard that, Lord? Yeah, do what the man say. Yeah. Oh, yes, do that too. I mean to tell you, he was making, I mean, to make the hair stand on the back of my neck thinking about it. It was good. And finally, he got done with all that praying business, and I got up to go. He said, "Listen, preacher," he said, "I got some tapes here. I'd like to give you some tapes. Do you have it?" I said, "Oh, I said, I'll pay you for them. I'll pay you for them." "No, no, man," he said, "I got a half a dozen here." He said, "Nah, I was preaching somewhere in Dallas. I don't want to listen to myself. They gave me all my own tapes." He said, "I don't want them." He said, "You can have them." Boy, I couldn't wait. I got in my car. Man, I flopped in one of them tapes. And this dude, he was preaching what I'm trying to talk about how good God is. I mean to tell you, them black preachers, oh, when they get it going, woo! I mean, there must have been a crowd of 5,000. You see, I mean, boy, when they get it going, the crowd preaches a little bit, and you preach a little bit. They preach and you preach. Or just kind of a two-way thing, see? And I mean, he was going. He's like, and listen, them guys ain't preaching until they get it up in the high hum. Now, brother, I mean, when that brother gets her up in the high hum, you know he quit fooling around, went to preaching already. And I mean, he got it up there. He said, he said, "Is the Lord all right?" And you can hear 5,000 of them out there saying, "He's all right." I don't even know how they do that. Yeah. I tell you the truth of the matter. I mean, he came and said, "Yeah," he said, "one more time, he's all right." That crowd said, "He'll be all right." He said, "Well," he said, "I know he's all right. I'm just checking to see if you know he's all right." "Oh, he's all right. Because it be the Lord God omnipotent. He don't walk down the stairway of heaven." Yes, he did. "He was born in Bethlehem, brought up in Nazareth. He's the Jew from the land of glory." Oh, yes, he is. "He's the Gem from the land of glory. He's the Jew from the tribe of Judah. He's the song of my soul." Oh, yes, he is. "He's the light of my life. He like harmony, oh, to the ear. He like health, oh, to the bones. He like sight, oh, to the blind. And he's all right. He's all right." Praise God, he is. Amen. Hallelujah, he's all right. Oh. Oh, I'm about to have a running fit, and I can't do that. I'm about to lose my pants, and I can't do that. I've lost some weight, and I got this pants. You see these pants here? There's a whole lot of space in there. I didn't used to be there. And that last hum, God told me I better shut up. If I suck my gut one more time, I'm going to climb these little doors down here. Now let's go on to the next and last point of this whole thing. He said, "By faith, we see his unknown path and his call. By faith, we see his unequal property, a city. And then by faith," let's notice as we look at his unexpected performance, and I'm done. In verse number 11, it said, "Through faith," aren't we still operating in the media of faith? "Through faith, also Sarah," now this is another part of this equation, "Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed." I just promise you, you know, like I said, you know, it takes two to add to three, you know, and so we got to have another partner here. So Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she is past age. Our brother preached on that so adequately and eloquently the other night. She's way past age. We'll talk about Abraham in a minute. He is on past that. Now, usually when we preach, us Baptist preachers, we give, I mean, old poor old Sarah's got a, she's got a lot of bad press from us preachers. We like to talk about that time she laughed. God said, "You're going to have a baby." And she said, "Oh, yeah, I bet. Uh-huh. Yeah, I bet." God said, "Why'd you laugh for?" She said, "Well, I didn't laugh." And we like to talk about her unbelief. But thank God she didn't stay that way. Look what it says. She was delivered of a child when she's past age. Knows because she judged him faithful who had promised. She didn't stag. Listen, the promiser, the promise is only as good as the promiser. And she counted him faithful. She judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one and him, that's old Abraham, as good as dead. From a human standpoint, they were dead. Sarah had long ceased with her after the manner of life. All you adults in here know what that is. No more could she even bear no child past that point. And there's old Abraham. Said that he was good as dead. And there sprang from those two in multitude as the sand, which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now notice just very quickly. Oh my, very, very quickly. Let's just look at this unexpected performance. Now here's Abraham. You know the story. 99. This old man, 99. That's old. So, oh, that's Bible 9. Hey, you get past Genesis 6 or 7, this thing's starting to add up. But 99's old. That's plenty old enough. I mean, you think about going in the baby business at 99? We had our last one when I was 30 and 1. And I thought, good night. No wonder you ought to do this when you're young. And I was only 31, just a mere child. And I had my last baby. And I forget, we was out in the middle of nowhere, out in the bush. My wife came to me and she said, honey, you better sit down. I said, I can take it like a man. I'll take a stand. Tell me. She said, you're going to have a baby. I said, where's your chair? I said, you're kidding me, Mama. No. I said, woman, do you know where we are? I said, go get a map. Look on the map and find nowhere. We are 175 miles due west of nowhere. You know, some folks talk about the bush. They don't know what they're talking about. If you can get there from here, friend, you ain't in the bush. That ain't the bush. That's an out-of-the-way place. When you get there, you still got to go some. You got to fly or you got to take a boat. And that's where we was. I said, what are we going to do? She said, I don't know. You're the man of God. But you better figure it out. So I got on a mail plane. Next time it come in, I jumped on a mail plane and I flew back into town. Being the cerebral individual I am, I went and got a book. I figured, read enough books, you can learn everything about everything you ever wanted to know. I went and got me a baby book. I read up on it. I came home, I told my wife, I said, I'm glad I got this book. I said, you women have been sandbagging, huh? I didn't know this. According to this book, this is just like nature. This is no big deal. You guys, this is a big deal. This is no big deal. I'm glad I read the book. I'm ready. Put it on the shelf. She wasn't real impressed, but I was ready. About 2 weeks later, they come and knock on our door. And out there in the bush, you know, if you're a missionary, I mean, you do everything. There's no policemen, no firemen, no paramedics, no... There wasn't even any taxi cab drivers out where we lived. Nobody. I mean, and usually they came to me when they needed help. And there on our doorstep stood this little clinking Indian girl. I'd estimate, my medical knowledge being what it was, to be about 10 and a half months expecting. Heavy with child and ready to be delivered. My wife said, well, doc, here's your first patient right here. I said, don't worry about a thing. I read the book. I'm glad for your sake, dear wife, that this has happened. Just bring the little lady right in, right here. I said, now, according to the book, in chapter number 1, the book says, don't nobody panic. This is simply nature taking its course. It's like falling off a log. I mean, every time the second hand goes around, somebody somewhere is having a baby. Ain't no big deal. I was trying to calm those two excitable females down. About that time, this little... diminutive little girl, could have stood 5 foot tall, let out with one of the most horrendous screams I have personally ever heard in my life. I would have put my hand on this Bible and said, that sound could not come out of that little lady. No way it couldn't come out of there. But it did. She let out a howl, whoa! And I mean, it was louder, longer, and more horacious than that. And I said, good night. Forget chapter 1. We're in chapter 7 already. I mean to tell you, we got a problem on our hands. I mean, it's one thing in a book, but oh, my friend, in living color, as our brother didn't do it justice, from Connecticut. Oh, my soul. I was wishing I was on Mars, on the moon, anywhere but where I was. I got on the phone, I called over to a float plane service over another city. I said, yeah, listen, this is Reverend White. Yeah, that's right. I said, look, you get a plane over here and get him over here right now. And I said, you tell the pilot, if he don't at least have a nurse or a paramedic, I'm personally going to shoot the pilot and everybody on that plane. I said, I got an Indian on my couch having a baby right now, and you better get over here right now. But at that time, she let out another scream. I said, yeah, listen, yeah, give it to him, honey. That's right, huh? You hear that, pal? Yeah, you give him another shot. Okay, you hear that? Get over here right away. And I hung up the phone. I said, little lady, I said, look, don't do nothing. Don't even think about it. She said, I can't help it. And she carried it out to infinity. I prayed. I beseeched God. And finally, I heard that float plane come boom over our house. They buzzed my house, let me know they're there. I had to land in the bay and come up to the dock. I said, oh, hallelujah. Calvary's here. Everything. I said, my wife, she said, no. She said, you stay with the patient. And she said, I'll go get the doctor. I said, no. I said, no, Mama, no. I said, please, don't leave me alone with this woman, please. I said, I read the book, remember? And I know we're getting down to the part here. And I said, you stay. I'll run and get the doctor. You stay right here. She said, oh, no, no, no. You read the book. I didn't read the book. You read the book. You stay. And out the door she went. Oh, I could have strangled that woman. I honestly, I got to say, lady, they're here. Look, all you got to do now, look, just don't think about it. Okay, let's think about something else. She said, I get up. And I said, no. I said, lady, you're not even breathing right. Good night. You didn't read the book. Breathe out. Not breathe. Come on, breathe. I said, you got to read the book. I don't know what this is. They won't read the book. You should have read the book. If you read the book, we wouldn't have this problem. I mean, this woman's having a conniption. She's having a baby. And I'm about to have a heart attack. And I ain't never seen nothing like it in my life. Oh. We finally got the ordeal over. My wife took the little lady and the baby and the nurse and everybody back to the plane. I was sitting in my chair. She came back. Went up to my office and she came back, sat on the arm of the chair. I mean, I was wringing wet with sweat. Put her arm around me and she dropped that book in my lap. She said, Doc, I think you better read the book again before my time comes. I said, listen, babies are very excitable things. Very excitable. But can you imagine this old bird, 99? You imagine when old Sarah was about 8 months pregnant. Here they come walking down the street. Oh, yeah. I told you. Oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. Abraham right here. Sarah, oh, yeah. You're Sarah. Get the profile shot here. Yeah, it's us. Yeah, I live right up the street there. That's right. Yeah, me and Sarah. It's us. I mean, the whole town was talking about it. Now, I want to tell you something, my friend. If God didn't breathe life into that kind of a situation, oh, what do you suppose he could do for you and I? What do you suppose, listen, God is simply looking for some people who will judge him faithful. And God help us this week as we leave to judge him faithful. And you'd be surprised what God would do on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Thank you. With our heads bowed, and Pastor, you come.
My. I don't know what your problem might be or your trouble might be, but if God can take care of Abraham, he can take care of you. God can take care of 3 Hebrew children in a fiery furnace. God can take care of you.